truth and the life, and there's nothing else that offers the hope he offers. And I've seen it not just anecdotally in my life and in people that I've watched, but he's proven himself time and time again. And now I'm like one of those disciples that say, I'm ruined. Where else can I go but you, Lord? You alone have the words of life. Because Christianity is hard work some days. And it's not fun, but where can you go to find hope and life? Nowhere. There's no other option. If there was, I'd probably be there. Because I'm an opportunist. So, but the reason I say all this is because, you know, this message and theme of discipleship is one that I feel is so big. Every Sunday I could talk about something seemingly unrelated, but at its core, it's all about us, disciples, followers of Jesus, instead of followers of all these other things. And the Lord has really been pressing upon me a quality that I don't know how often I preach on, but I'm going to tackle it today. So if you bear with me and pray for me, I believe the Lord will use me as a mouthpiece today. So before we jump too far into the message, let's read a key scripture out of Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to read verses 1 through 3. If I were to give a title to this message, I feel like I'd want to steal from one of the, like the Indiana Jones movies. I'd like to steal from one of the Indiana Jones movies, The Penitent Man Will Pass. That's in Indiana Jones 3. And, you know, it's the little secret little message he decodes in order to get past all the booby traps, you know, and to get into the Holy Grail, you know. Obviously, it's all true, you know. But in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, as a disciple, as much as I want to ignore this quality about discipleship, penitence, being repentive in an attitude or a tone, or learning what it means to repent, to adjust, to recalculate or reset, is a part of my Christian life, and it should be a part of yours, not because I say so, but because the Bible teaches repentance. But very seldom do we hear this message proclaimed. And so we've got to go to Hebrews chapter 6. And hey, Hot Stuff, would you come up here and read this for me? I'm glad Travis did not come up, because I saw him try to get up, but it's just not appropriate. So Hebrews chapter 6, just verses 1 through 3. Let me get you, here, I'm going to give you this microphone. And testing 1, 2, check, 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 cash, cash, cash. Sorry.
Okay, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits.
Amen. So there's some key phrases in here, but let's pray. Can you pray with me? Two can put 10,000 to flight. We just want to put 170 to flight. Okay, so Heavenly Father, we just come to you now. You know, not a single person in this room has achieved greatness. Lord, we've all fallen short of your glory. And this morning, we come before you as humble servants. Lord, teach us what it means to be just penitent in our heart and not too quick to think highly of ourselves, but able to humble our hearts before you, to turn from any dead ways and follow you. Lord, in this place, we want to follow you. We don't follow man, we follow you. Lord, we don't follow the things of this world. We repent from them and we follow you. Lord, let your word take preeminence in our hearts this morning, and let your Holy Spirit come and do its work in our midst. We need you, Jesus. We need your Spirit to move in our midst. Lay this foundation today, and God, give us that favor. Permit us to move on to even mature things. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, babe. Here, this is a prize. You can keep that. That's yours.
And now I'm going to sing.
I shut it off.
It's okay. I don't.
Deep intercession. Oh my goodness. You know, it's fun because of that section of scripture. It says, you know, and if God permits, you can move on from those foundations. I don't know if you realize this, but one of the fundamental principles of our discipleship life, of following Jesus, is this issue of repentance, not just changing of our minds, like how you will see in scripture, like in Old Testament, you'll see a reference to God changing his mind. That doesn't mean that God changed. It just means that he allowed himself to respond to the heart condition of his people in mercy and kindness. So in the people's minds, it was like God said, this is what I proclaim will happen. But there was this if that came with it. And since they humbled themselves, then he goes, okay, I changed my mind. I'm going to be kind to you right now. That's because we have an amazingly gracious God. So I'm not talking about just a simple change of mind. And this message isn't about just we need to change our minds. This message, repentance from dead works, is literally passing from death and all the junk that is unrelated to the river of life and being passed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and having this love basis that drives your life. Now you have a new heart. You may look similar to your old ways on the outside, but trust me, trust the work of the Spirit, that your heart is new, and inside you, you will be at tension if you do not follow hard after God. And there will be fruit in this repentance. People will see a change in your life. And it won't be from the outside in, it will be from the inside out. Which is why Jesus criticized fakers, hypocrites, as washing the outside of the cup, but inside they're full of nastiness. And you know, I can look clean on the outside and act all Christian, but on the inside I might be filled with envy and anger and lusts and all kinds of junk. And that is not what God is saying. Just change the outside. Just act gooder. You know, that's not what God is saying. And this is very important, and we need to settle this in our hearts because this is a foundation. What marks true Christianity in Green Bay? What marks true Christianity? Taking a bad person who has lived bad and reforming them to live good. If you ask the average Catholic mindset in its general sense, they will say how you earn the favor of God is to go from bad to good. And if we're not careful, we let this same philosophy creep into evangelical theology, which means stop worrying about the heart condition. Don't talk about the heart condition. What matters is, are you looking different, acting different? See, now, this is a challenging thing, and we cannot allow ourselves to fall into the rut as a disciple as just being concerned with the outward appearances. God wants a broken and a contrite heart inside, which is why things like worship here in Green Bay matter so much. God doesn't like worship that is just posturing. Fancy songs, a fancy order. He could care less about that. In fact, in Scripture, he says, shut the doors of the church. When it doesn't have this repentant basis, he says, I don't like your music. It gives me the willies. That's in the paraphrase version. And you know, he just says, I don't like it. Stop burning things in my presence. Your prayers sound like this. And your worship sounds worse. Cling, 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 cling. That's what it sounds like. But how does that change? It changes with repentance. And the reason this is an important message today, because I've asked myself this question, and maybe you're going, okay, Pastor Ben, why in the world are you talking about repentance today? Is it important? Here is the reason why I believe it is so important. Because in Proverbs 1, 23 through 33. Proverbs 1, 23 through 33. Again in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3, and then you could see specifically in verse 5. There is this concept. I could go on and talk about some other scriptures too, but it's summed up in this concept in Acts 3:19. Repent so that times of refreshing can come. Why is this message important? Is because without repentance in this God sense, we will continue to, like the Old Testament says, you will suffer needlessly. And I'm not talking spiritual suffering only. Inside your heart, you may find the conviction and the weight of sin. And your conscience will be excusing you or, you know, weighing down heavy on you. And some of us in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're not doing what God is asking you to do, sometimes your conscience is just your worst enemy. You can't even come to church because it's shouting at you. You can't even look at the Bible on your end table because it's ugly and mean. And then there's other times where your conscience, your God conscience, is telling you, well, the Bible actually means you're free to do this. Giving you all kinds of excuses. And both are wrong. And if we do not repent, then the times of refreshing that our country and our families and our cities so desperately needs are withheld. Why? Because the pain and consequences of sin serve a purpose. The law and the law of sin and death that we're set free from, until we're set free, has a purpose to drive your rebellious soul to the cross. See, it's no good to preach comfort, comfort, comfort to a rebellious heart. You must let the work of the law come and break that hard back and neck. I was thinking of this while I was mowing yesterday. It's like, you know, this term in Scripture, you may read it often, stiff-necked, especially in the Old Testament. These people are stiff-necked. Not like what Steve knows as a trucker, rubbernecking. That's where you're driving and you're looking all over the place. Isn't that right, rubbernecking? A lot of rubbernecking going on. People just looking all over the place. You know, in our Christian life, stiff-necked is this phrase meaning you may hear it, you may understand it, and even mentally agree with it, but by God, you will do what you want to do. Yes. Who cares? You're just going to do it. Come hell or high water. There's grace. I'm just going to do it. God will love me anyway. And that stiff-neckedness, that whole attitude, you know what God wants to do? Break that little rebellious heart. Smash it to smithereens. And the reason being is because He wants the best for us. And refreshing cannot come if there's rebellion. There has to be repentance. And I look around in our nation, you know, this morning, the first thing that I turned on was news. I wanted to see if it was going to rain today. It did. But, right, headline news. Shooting last night. You know, night at casino. And the little bit of details that I heard was some idiot went in to shoot somebody that wasn't there, actually. So what did he do? He shot the friends of the guy who wasn't there and then shot himself, I guess, or something like that, or was killed by the police. I don't know. And I look at this and I said, man, that's just one of so many examples in our culture where the sinful consequences of fallen man are all around us and you can't ignore it. When the Bible says that when there's a lawlessness, there's an increase of leaders in our nation, what that says in today's terminology, if you can't govern yourself, don't worry. The government will get bigger and bigger and bigger until you're never free enough to make a decision for yourself. The experts will tell you when to worship, when you can go to a funeral, when you can go to work, or even if your job can be open. They'll tell you when you can visit grandma and grandpa. They'll tell you if you can come out of your house or not. And in fact, if you let them, they'll tell you you got to wear a seatbelt even when you're not in your car. Why? Because if we can't govern ourselves, then we're giving that role of governing to someone else. And right now, we have unelected officials telling a nation what they can and cannot do. And it was never their job, and it should not be their job. And we have opened Pandora's box in America. And I'm not a prophet in this sense, but I'm telling you, in my mind, what we have done is opened Pandora's box. And I guarantee you, we will see like again. If they have told us to shut our churches because of safety, their goal is not virtue, their goal is safety. And God is about virtue. A disciple is about virtue. And that means, here's the important thing. If you are a disciple and you are buying into the junk of this world and not changing and following God, you will follow other things than virtue, and that will be your demise. At the end of that road is death. In America, we need a reset. In Green Bay, we need a reset. Some people in this nation have to get it through their minds. And this starts in the church. If it doesn't start in the church, then our nation is lost. The reason it's got to start in the church is because there's no other way to teach repentance than through a God paradigm. Sin isn't even in Eastern philosophy. You can't teach sin in Buddhist thought or Eastern thought. It doesn't exist. And all these other concepts, it's just not there. Only in the Christian faith can we say, I have an answer for why things are messed up. It's sin. And you know the remedy? You know what brings refreshing? Repentance. And if we don't, then I fear the consequences. In 1798, John Adams wrote in a letter to the Massachusetts militia, this is what he said: "But should the people of America once become capable of that deep simulation towards one another and towards foreign nation, which assumes the language of justice," listen to these words, "assumes the language of justice and moderation while it's practicing iniquity and extravagance, and displays in the most captivating manner the charming pictures of candor, frankness, and sincerity while it is rioting, and insolent, this country will be most miserable of a habitation in all the world, because we have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by immorality and all the others, without religion, an avarice, an ambition, a revenge, gallantry, all of this. It would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale would have a problem going through a little net. Our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people, and it will be wholly inadequate to govern any other kind." When I look at this, it is saying almost in a prophetic way, America, why should Pastor Ben preach on repentance just a couple weeks before Mother's Day in 2021? Why? Because we, like a nation of mothers, have nurtured a rebellious child. And shame on us for tolerating the insolence and the junk that a young generation has birthed. We've nurtured it at the breast of our own indifference to what matters in God's sight. So if you're a mom in this room, I challenge you, stop coddling rebellion against God. That's not love. That's not love. If you got a rebel in your house, stop comforting rebellion. You don't tolerate that junk. In America, if you're on a school board, stop tolerating the pursuit of anything other than virtue, because you will be led astray in the name of safety and love. Yeah, right. You will hurt the very people you're serving if you don't have your priorities right. Just like a dad who doesn't have his priorities right, or a mom who doesn't have her priorities right. If it's me-centered and everybody in the home serves you, you will never have a good household. You got to get your priorities in order. And as an American church, we must get real with this need to repent. So maybe you're already going, amen, preach it, how does this happen? See, this is goofy. me preaching, being a bombastic speaker with a red face and blah, 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 I turned to the equivalent of the guy with the sandwich board down at the corner in Green Bay. Turn or burn! Turn or burn! God's gonna get you all! And everybody's like, he's weird. They stop listening because the tone is offensive. Yeah. Who cares if it's true or not? The way it's proclaimed is offensive. You know, isn't that funny how in an emergency room, they don't care if they're offensive?
That's true.
If you got a broken rib, you know those evil people, they just cut your shirt right off. I mean, do they even understand that was a $75 shirt from Kohl's? It's not like I have tons of them, and they just cut it right off. How dare them? Well, because their goal was not to protect your clothing. Their goal was to protect life. I'm preaching here. But how does this come to be? Do we just need people to just shout from the corners? Change! Don't do this! Do this! You know, it really boils down to we need a work of the Holy Spirit first. If I can get you to do this, turn to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, I'll reference it, but verses 7 through 11, you will read that the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit will come and it will do something. It's part of His job in our life. It will convict the world of what? Sin. This conviction of the Holy Spirit is something that I cannot do. You cannot do. We can play a part, but first and foremost, if we're going to repent, you cannot repent without conviction. Conviction comes from a work of the Holy Spirit. You can't see what you can't see. The Holy Spirit has to open your eyes. This is why some of us as a disciple, you're reading the scripture, same scripture you've read for maybe years, and suddenly a light is on it and you're like, this is horrible. I gotta change. What changed? Last week you were like, oh, this is a great verse. And just pass it on. But some reason this time you read it, it's like a knife right in your heart. And you're like, you didn't see something that you just saw now. And now you have to change. That's because the power of the Holy Spirit just opened your eyes and illuminated something you were blind to. This process is a similar thing that happens in everyone's life. You don't know you're a sinner in need of a Savior until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. You may think you're a good person, but God isn't interested in making you a good person. He's interested in making you alive. This is why I love dirty Christians. Hold on. Don't take that out of context. Don't make a meme out of that. What I'm saying is this. I love it when Christians are not perfect. And I love it when Christians are flawed. Why? Because in that weakness, you see the reality that God's grace is sufficient. I don't like it when Christians are too perfect. I don't like it when they walk around and they prince and they prance and they stuff and all this stuff. And they like, it's like they've memorized the way to be Christian. I usually mock people like that. And I probably should repent about that too. I don't know. It's so bad. On a side note, there are many times where I have self-awareness and I'm like, I'm a bad person. And then I just keep doing it. And I'm like, wow, I'm really bad. Maybe this Sunday I'll preach about that. You know, it's like, it's just bad. But it really makes me sick when I see hypocritical stuff. And you know what's really bad is when I've made fun of it in someone else. And then later on, I look in the mirror, so to speak, and I see it in me. And then I go, ooh, you're dirty, Holy Spirit. You played a trick on me. You made me make fun of someone else just so I would get the sting later. Because I think we fake it way too often because it's easier than repentance. It's easier to fake a change than to truly have a heart change. It is. So do the hard work of repentance, which means you've got to press in and allow the Holy Spirit to convict. So when we read this, it talks about the Holy Spirit bringing kind of a rebuke and an admonition to convince a person you are in need of a change. The Holy Spirit must convict people that they need a change. This is why Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Or I came for the sick. Not for those that are healthy. Not for those that think they're found. See, the Holy Spirit must convince people they are lost. This is why I've told people almost coldly, I said, I love funerals more than weddings. Because on wedding days, everybody's found what they think they're looking for. But within 5 years, they're probably in my office going, I hate what I got. And I'm like, well, now you might be aware of you need a Savior. When I preached at your wedding and said you needed Jesus in the middle, you didn't even hear it. But a few years later, as you are splitting up, and I said, where was Jesus? Now you go, oh, you got to have your eyes open to your need, or you can't change. And so that's the first thing. We need that. You know, in Ezekiel 11, 19 through 21, it says, I'm going to give them an undivided heart, one that isn't wavering between two opinions, but is convinced. That's what God is going to do, give them an undivided heart. Put a new heart, a new spirit, a new disposition in a person. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How am I doing on time? Okay, I got 15 minutes. You ready? This was all the precursor. The last 15 minutes is going to be amazing. Totally worth the admission. Totally worth the admission. And, you know, he's going to give a new spirit. Acts 11, 18 and 2 Timothy 2, 25. It's the pray that the Spirit of God would grant repentance. This is why sometimes you can preach about a thing forever and no change. But until the Holy Spirit grants repentance, people don't change. And this is why sometimes preachers are so irked by guest ministers. They come in with that little impartation of the Spirit that has been lacking or needed, and God uses them, and the power of the Holy Spirit works through them, and it wakens something up. And then for the pastor who's been plowing and weed eating and doing all the other junk for months, he's like, well, darn you, come in here and act all cool, and Holy Spirit moves into my... I like it. I love it. Why? It's not me. It's not that person. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. He knows what needs to happen in people's lives. I just can't ignore it. It really is a necessary thing. In Luke 18, 25 through 27, I love this hopeful thing because I don't want you to get discouraged that, well, if it's just the work of the Holy Spirit, what are we going to do for our nation? What are we going to do for the people in Green Bay or in these cities or churches? Don't discourage yourself by thinking negatively. Remind yourself what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. With God, this is possible. But with man, it is impossible. Side note, you can't elect a better president that will change this world. That was the weakest poor amen ever, because half of the people in the room was like, well, I want to kick Biden out of office and stick somebody else in. Anybody be better than him. Let me tell you this. I don't care who's in office. Why? I really don't care who's in office. At this moment, the big picture is I want whoever's going to be in office to be the insignificant player, because the Holy Spirit has got to work in the hearts and minds of this country. And it's got to start with us, not in the White House. The only reason we have a president like we have today is because we're the people. You know, that's the thing. We the people. And so we have to change. And that's challenging. You know, on a very local note, you have this church. And you have your leaders in this church. You got me and Brother Bill and Brother him. What's his name? Travis. And Brother him. This just happens all the time. Just as long as I don't forget Petraea's name, then I'm good, okay? And you got us, you know? And if you don't like it, hey, you get what you get because you're you. You can go to another church. You can get somebody else. I could wear a clerical collar. I could walk very staunchly. Why? Because some people like that. But evidently, you are the crazy people who like somebody to get up and do weird stuff and then preach all crazy like. And then some of you are like, that was great. That was great. Some of you are like, I have no idea what he said. No idea. He preached for 45 minutes and I still don't understand what he said. You know? But you still keep coming back. I don't understand why. And But you know, I say all this because it's not a person that needs to change in a particular position. It's a heart that must change, and that starts with the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And in addition to just this convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you've got to have somebody that's cooperating with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you very plainly how it happens. And we see this so beautifully played out in Mark chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 4 or in Matthew chapter 3. I just quoted a bunch of different scripture verses in general there. All of this pertains to two key figures, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Both of them did something. They came and they preached, repent and believe. Repent and make straight. Repent and believe. The first message in the gospel, which is proclaimed by human vessels, is repent and believe, not believe. Yes. Repent and believe. It does no good to have a lot of people pray a prayer and have a mental agreement with something if their heart hasn't repented. There will be lots of people who prayed a prayer, but they ain't going to be in heaven. Why? Because they did one of many, get my card punched from this offer, get my card punched from that offer. I'm going to diversify my hope. I'm going to have a little bit of Kabbalah, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of, you know, all that kind of, I just sounded like a contemporary song. Never mind. And squirrel. And, you know, I look at all that stuff and I go, that's what they do. They just get their cards punched from all these different offers. It is not a simple prayer formula that gets someone saved. It is a repentant heart that then believes in Jesus Christ. Whoa. Now, don't overthink that and get too heavy on me. So we need preachers. We need people to proclaim. Now, I'm a preacher because I have a pulpit and I proclaim things, and I do this in a very official capacity. But honestly, there's more than just this capacity. Every member of the body of Christ preaches not just with words, but also with lifestyle. You are a preach. Paul the Apostle said, you're my letters, you're my epistles, you proclaim. So every one of us in this room has been preaching every day of their life. I just wonder what you've been preaching. Have you been apologizing for what God says don't apologize for? That's a bad preach. Some of you may know who Vody Bachman is and may agree or disagree with some of his things, but he gave an illustration that I saw recently and I just loved it. He said, in America, we have pastors who apologize for things that they should never apologize for. For instance, and I'll set you up like this, how embarrassed would you be if in Sunday service I wanted to talk about adultery and I opened up with this? Guys, I'm going to talk about a topic today that's going to be very tough for some to hear, but before I get into it, I just want you to say, I love adulterers. All right, I love adulterers. In fact, I have many friends who are adulterers. I do not judge adultery. In fact, I accept people who are adulterers here in the church, and I will not tell them to, you know, stop. I mean, that's between them and the Lord. You know, and in fact, there's many adulterers in many churches all across the country, and it is not our place to, you know, pick on people who choose to live a lifestyle of adultery like that, but we love them, okay? And so we're accepting of adulterers here in this church. I just want you to know that. Would you guys still come to a church like that? Then why in the world would we tolerate a pastor who says, before I talk about homosexuality, I want you to know I'm sorry if this offends you. I don't want you to be irritated if I say it's sin because I love homosexuals and I welcome homosexuals. It is a distortion of what the Bible says, and there's no guts in the pulpit in America anymore. You can't apologize for what God says is sin. It is not unloving. This is the problem. You cannot say it is unloving to say what is going to kill someone and keep them in a fiery furnace for eternity. Saying that it's wrong is not unloving. It is the most loving thing you could do. And it's so funny how we pick and choose based on popular opinion what it is we need to preach. So in your lifestyle, because you're the epistle, you're the preacher, if you want the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, which is the prerequisite for repentance, you must start preaching. You got to do it. And I'm not talking about stupid things like how you feel about masks or not. I'm talking about real life. You have to be bold about your lines and don't make your lines your preference. I don't care about your preference. Come on, I don't care if you like it or not. What does the Bible say? If your Bible is your preference maker, then you're on solid ground. If you're going by public opinion, or what feels comfortable to you, then you're an idiot. Don't preach that. Don't preach God is okay with what God is not okay with. You can always say, I don't like what God doesn't like, and I don't like that He doesn't like it. Did you hear what I just said? So that just went right over you. The wordplay, isn't it? In other words, you don't have to be comfortable with everything God condemns. You can say, I don't like that He doesn't like this. I wish He did like it. It's horrible. It makes me feel bad. It makes me feel bad when there's immorality and stuff, and God doesn't want me to sleep with 10 women and have 5 children out of wedlock and stuff because I like that. And when He says I can't do that, it's wrong. And I like my midriff to show. I like it. I like it to show. Come on. Look at this. Petraeus is so offended, but I am not offended. I want to be free. I want to be free because this is my self-expression, Petraea. She's like, you made your point, move on. I'm just seeing if you guys are alive. You know, the reason that I do this stuff is so that you never forget the point right here. I don't care about what you feel good about if it's in contrast to the scripture. You must start preaching and living what the Bible says, and that's how people are convicted. Now, here's what's going to happen. The minute you start doing this, here's the responses to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you some lists real quick, and I'm just going to feed the tape. The various responses, Acts 24. Verses 24 and 25, when someone is preaching, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes. You know what a lot of people want to do? Send the convicting person out of the room. Yeah. Pastor Ben's a jerk. I don't like what he says. Let's not go to his church anymore because he's too confrontive. He's not kind. But they'll say that about you. You're legalistic. Why are you always about the rules? And they'll pick another friend. Oh, I'm so sorry. You're going to lose friends if you start preaching the gospel with your life. You're going to lose friends. Why? Because they won't like it. And so they'll tell you to leave. They won't repent. They'll just tell you to leave. But then it's not just that. Psalms 31:10 says this. Sometimes when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes on us, we get sick. There is such a pandemic of ailment in our culture. And you know, some of it comes straight from the source of bitterness and unforgiven hearts. And people are persistent in their own sinful rebellion. And they will not change, but what they're doing is they're suffering insomnia and all kinds of anxiety disorders. There is suicide on the rise, and there is all kinds of depression rampant. And you know, the scripture is plain. When you are silent about sin, your soul wastes away. That is scripturese for depression. So what is the issue? Get new medicine? No, the issue is repent. But no, people are going to get sick and get medicated instead. Genesis 3, 8 through 10 says we hide from God's presence. Right now, a generation of people are leaving the church like it's the sinking Titanic. Why? Because it's the only place where someone is bold enough to say, this is what God says. I'm sorry, it's offensive. And they'll go somewhere else where their itching ears want to be tickled. I don't want to be told I need to change. I need someone to say I'm fine and I'm loved just the way I am. That is not the gospel. You are loved, and God takes you out of the miry clay and puts you into the light. See, we'll hide from God's presence like they did in the Garden of Eden. You know, in Exodus 12:32, we see how Pharaoh responded to the conviction. I love this. Oh, this is so good. There's so much that Pharaoh did, and he's like, just make the pain stop. You got a plague coming. It's funny. Before the consequences, take your God and shove it. Then the consequences come. I'm sorry, whatever it takes, just make it stop, make it stop. Great, feeling comfortable. Take your God and shove it. And then, I'm so sorry, whatever it is, I need to be in church again. Take your scripture and I don't agree with it. 2 months later, I'm so sorry, my marriage is on the rocks. Can you come and help me? I broke again and I just help me again. And then, do you get the cycle? The entire book of Judges is that. God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, life is horrible. God, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then they forget God. And then, oh, I know you. And this is exactly what we do when the conviction of the Holy Spirit says we want to find the very minimum requirement to relieve the pain. That's not right. That's not repentance. Okay, I don't have enough time to get into everything, so I can touch on a couple others. You know what? We might have to break this into two weeks. What's next week? Is this next week Mother's Day?
Yes.
Next week is Mother's Day?
Yes.
Man, every year we honor mothers. What's up with that? Mamas, don't let your... No. How many knew what song I just started? That is hilarious. Keith could have sang it. He almost started singing it, didn't he? No, dude, he like, now we're singing. This is great. I had one guy yesterday ask me, "Your church do polka music?" And I went, "No." And he's like, I just love this good stuff. And I was like, well, if you could teach me how to play that weird pole thing with the tambourines, you know, then maybe we could do it. But no. So... anyway, where am I at? All right. You know, in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21:30, it's, you know, David wouldn't even come back into God's presence because he was afraid of God. Yeah. You know, and I've talked with people who won't come to a Sunday service because they're afraid of the presence of God. They're afraid of him. Why? They think the minute they come through the doors of the church, fire's going to come out of heaven and consume them. And I'm like, it will. And they're like, that's scary. And I'm like, I know, it happened last week. It was a good little girl, but, you know, those seven-year-olds that are rebellious, God just zapped them. No, it's so funny what we think, isn't it? It's our fear, though. We're in terror of God knows. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the positive responses, and this is what we hope to happen. You know, in Philippians 16:30, as God miraculously moved his disciples out of the prison cells, opened the doors and all this kind of stuff, in response to the presence of the Holy Spirit, the jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" He's crying out, "What can I do to have this?" That's one of the responses to the presence of the Lord and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. What can I do? Like my good friend who came back to the Lord in the middle of a worship service, crying out like a crazy person and walking down to the altar, no protocol whatsoever, and finds himself at the altar bawling his eyes out because he doesn't care what the protocol is. He just wants to repent and get right with the Lord. Why can't we have church services like that, where people are responding to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and they're in awe of God who is real and they repent? We need to start praying for a move of the Holy Spirit. We need to start praying that God grant true repentance. In Romans 2:15, it's our responses, our thoughts will accuse or excuse. Oh, that's kind of a negative. Let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 14. We say to ourselves in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, God is real. Why are we a Spirit-filled church? Because it is in the power of the presence of the Lord when the Holy Spirit does this inspired utterance and someone says, young man or sir or ma'am, stand up. This is what the Lord says to you. You've been walking down this path and you have been ignoring my words and you've been suffering needlessly. Your physical body is in this thing. Your mind is suffering this. You've not been sleeping yet. And God is saying he's trying to get your attention. Now, will you wake up and turn your life over to him? And you know what, that person, if they have just visited and they'll go,
How do you know that? God is real. God is so real. God is real. God is real.
I've been in services like that. I have been when the Holy Spirit moves, and the response is it's unexplainable. You just go, God is so real. No one has to convince you of it. You're convicted. You're convinced. You're persuaded. So I pray that we are more Spirit-filled now than ever before. Because you may know that when you're at work, you'll turn right in the middle of something and say, hey, this might be a surprise to you, but the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and I believe you're struggling in this. I've told you the story when I was riding, the mechanic was giving me a ride back home, and I turned to him and I said, you're struggling with homosexuality. When the Lord told me this, I said, I ain't telling that guy that. But let me go with it. So I turned and I was like, hey, while we're driving here, I just want to share something with you. God spoke to me and says, how long you been struggling with homosexuality? He looks at me like just as white as a ghost. And he was a black man. He's white as a ghost. White as a ghost. And then tears. He bursts in tears. He's driving. He's sobbing. And then I say, the only reason God told me what it is you're struggling with is so that I can give you the hope that only He can offer. And I say, God loves you, man, but He doesn't want to leave you in bondage to sin and slavery. Will you pray with me? And we prayed right there in the car. And you know, that's the power of prophetic words and God convicting. If you've not had that experience in your life, can you just stretch your mind and say, would you let God use you like that? Start preaching. That's what it is. Start preaching. All right, we got to kind of pause and pick up the message. I have 2.5 more pages. So part 2, here's what we're going to have to cover. We'll have to do it early. Oh, man. Okay, so part 2 of this message covers this. We have to understand what true repentance and the fruits of repentance look like so we don't continue to accept fake repentance. And don't buy into the lie that we can't know if someone's repented or not. That's just a lie. You can know as plainly as if your car is running or not. Is my car working? It's working great. Mechanic did a good job. If someone's repented, you will see evidence of a changed life. But you've also got to be willing to kind of see the counterfeit ways of repenting. And then at the end, I really do believe what God will do is He'll stir up your faith and you will be a preacher like Jesus and John the Baptist, making straight the way of the Lord. I truly believe as disciples, we are key to what God wants to do in our city. But we've got to understand the foundation of repentance. Can we stand and let's pray today? Man, we serve an awesome God. Okay, in the second service, I will not show my belly button. You only get that in the first service. Oh, wait, and this is online. Oh, my Lord. Oh, pray for Pastor Ben. So, and once it's out there, you can't get it back. I was just like, oh, Lord, forgive me. So, oh, man, the altars are open this morning. I just want you to know that God does love you. You know, I wouldn't be faithful to my position if I didn't give you a chance to respond to what maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Maybe just me talking in the way that I did today. Maybe God stirred you up in some form. Maybe just me preaching about this has upset you. What does that mean? If I was offensive to you today because I'm telling you you need to know what repentance is, why would that upset you? Why would a good Christian be upset if I say homosexuality is sin? Why, if I make fun of immorality and modest dressing, would that offend you? If you're offended because I show you my belly, why does this topic offend you? Do you have a problem with modesty? I don't set the modesty rules. This is between you and God. What about the other issues in your heart? Has the Holy Spirit highlighted pride? Maybe you are so caught up with your appearance and your performance You feel convicted today and you don't quite know what to do. What I want you to do is I want you to put all of this stuff you're feeling before the Lord in prayer and be sensitive to God's Spirit, because the convicting power of the Holy Spirit must be responded to. I offer you the hope that if in James, like what it says, grieve, mourn, well, change, then God will lift you up and you will have a time of refreshing. And this stuff needs to happen because in our country and in our city, in our schools, even in our families, we need refreshing. So I'm going to pray right now. And if you need to respond, the altars are open. If you don't need to, that's fine. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that God brings convicting power. I want to pray that God stirs up in our midst preachers. So Heavenly Father, I come to you now. God, I can't convict a single soul. I can't convict a single person in this room or online or anywhere else. Lord, this is your job. You, Holy Spirit, come. You're our helper right now. We don't see things that we're blind to unless you open up and illuminate it. God, come and show us where we need to change. Show us where we need to repent. God, and grant us true repentance that there might be relief and a time of refreshing. Bring refreshing like a river brings to a desert. Bring refreshing to this church, to this city, to this nation. Lord God, you're our only hope. We appeal to heaven right now. We ask you, Lord, to bring true repentance to America. You said in your word that if my people are called by my name, they humble themselves and pray, turning from their wicked ways. You were going to hear them and you're going to heal their land. Lord, come and bring refreshing. Heal families, heal lands. Let your hand be upon every family here in Jesus' name.
Oh, bless his name.